This is developing a mission partnership. If this is not where you intended to be, the door's still open. You still have time to escape. But I'm glad you're here. I think they can know everybody in the room. I think Scott was the only one that I hadn't met before, but I know his pastor. His pastor's a Christian. His name is Christian. I'm glad you're here. Just a little kind of an attention thing, but glad to share with you about developing a missions partnership today. You know, 20 years ago in May, wife and I that you met sitting over here and our kids moved to mountains of eastern Kentucky from our home in Alabama as Mission Service Corps missionaries, NAM Mission Service Corps missionaries. And while we've both been involved in mission work a good bit on trips and stuff, we had never really worked vocationally in missions, and so we had no concept of the challenges and the blessings that were going to come as vocational missionaries. We soon discovered one aspect of being on mission, that God was going to provide us with some of our greatest challenges, but also some of our greatest blessings, and that was mission partnership. During our time together this afternoon, I want to share with you a little bit of what I believe is the what, why, and how of developing mission partnerships. When we first moved to Kentucky, Rachel and I served for 8 years at a ministry center in Letcher County, where we coordinated the work of church and associational mission teams that came and were housed at our campus and served either on campus or out in the community, partnering with churches in the area. One day, fairly early in our ministry, got a call from a pastor's wife in Texas who was also the head of their church's very active ACT Teens program. For those of you who are old enough, or as old as I am, you might remember ACT Teens. If you don't know what that is, you're not familiar with it, it's the WMU program for missions education and participation for teenage girls. And this pastor's wife, I'll call her Vicky because that's her name, said that their ACT Teens group had been doing a mission trip every spring for the last several years. During the girls' spring break from school, and they were looking for somewhere to go that year. And we so made the arrangements, and a few months later, 13 young ladies and 5 adult leaders got off the van, made the 2-day journey to Eastern Kentucky from Texas, and working through a local church that week, they did vacation Bible school for senior adults at the senior center there. They're just down the road from the campus. In the mornings, in the afternoons, they did an after-school kids club. And in the in-between time, they did several work projects. Knowing that they had always gone to a different place every year, toward the end of the week, Rachel and I sat down with Vicky and the other adult leaders and just asked them to consider and pray about doing a mission partnership, a 3-to-5-year partnership somewhere, whether it was with us or with another church or with an association. I encourage them to consider the biblical basis, the benefits, and the effectiveness of developing ministry relationships that lasted longer than a week. And of course, they listened politely, but when they got in the vans and headed home, we weren't sure if they were going to come back, if it was going to work out. They weren't sure if they were interested, but they weren't sure it was going to work out for them and in their situation. But a couple of months later, we got a call from Vicky, and not only did they want to come back, but they wanted to talk about what it would look like to partner with a local church, and they ended up doing that. So that next year, a group of young ladies arrived back at the campus for a week of ministry. Some had graduated and moved on to college. Some had moved up into the group, but it was basically the same core group. And so on that first day of the after-school kids club, the school bus stops at the end of the driveway of the campus there, and all these kids start getting off, and one in particular that I'll never forget, a little sweet, cute little third-grade girl with a backpack on bigger than she was, maybe even twice as big as she was, comes tearing up the driveway toward Ms. Vicky. And that backpack's flopping back and forth. She runs up, jumps up into Vicky's arms, and she says, "I remember you, Miss Vicky. You're the one that told me that I am God's most special creation." And Vicky picked her up and turned and started walking up the driveway with her. And as she came by me, with tears in her eyes and a smile on her face, she said, "Okay, I'm hooked." And those ladies had discovered the joy of partnership missions. And over that week, the adult leaders and several young girls commented that they were so glad that they had come back. Miss Vicky and her team had discovered that joy of mission partnership. And by the way, those ladies ended up coming back 13 times for 13 years, partnering with three different churches in our association. So, just what is a missions partnership? Now, if we're going to be encouraged and challenged about developing mission partnerships today, I think it'd be helpful if we could all agree on and understand what is a mission partnership that we're talking about. First, let me say that mission partnerships are like fingerprints. There's no two that are exactly alike. There's a lot of variables that will determine what a partnership, say, with a church in a mega city in South America would look like through IMB missionaries. And that partnership would look very different than a partnership that you might have with a church planter in New York City. If you were to Google mission partnerships, you would find some really good definitions, and I did, but for our purposes here today, I'd like for us to kind of consider this working definition of a mission partnership. A mission partnership is a gospel-centered, strategically focused, covenantal relationship between two or more parties. Now, I've got it right on my slide, but I didn't get it right. I missed it in my handout. So if you want to write that in on your handout, it's two or more parties who are working together over a specified period of time for the purpose of making disciples and establishing and strengthening a church or churches. Now, I kind of want to break that down with you for just a minute and talk about the different elements that I'm suggesting to you. I believe that a mission partnership should be gospel-centered. I would hold to the principle that if you're not sharing the gospel, it's not Christian missions. You know, the good news should be at the core of everything that we do. You know, there's a lot of organizations out there that do a lot of great humanitarian work, from feeding the hungry, caring for orphans, livelihood projects, digging wells for clean water, and those are all great things to do. And as Christians, we should do those types of things. But folks, as Christians, we're the only ones out there with the gospel. And so as believers, we should do those types of needs-based ministries to serve those who are in need. But with that, I believe there should always be a gospel component. We should do those things that create opportunities for intentional evangelism and discipleship. Now, I don't mean to sound disrespectful, but folks, there's a lot of well-intentioned organizations out there that call themselves providing Christian mission trips, but you get there and you find out that all you're doing is holding babies or playing with kids or bringing stuff or maybe painting a building for the third time this year. And those are all good organizations. They're doing good things. But folks, if there's no gospel component, it's not Christian missions. And so a mission partnership is gospel-centered, but I also believe it should be strategically focused. Now, strategically focused, I mean that we should work together with our mission partners to develop that strategic plan to reach a neighborhood, a community, a people group, or a town for Christ. Gospel-centered, strategically focused, and we'll talk about that in more in just a minute, about that strategic plan. But a mission partnership is also a covenantal relationship. I went too far. I'm going to put that down so I quit messing with it. Covenantal relationship between two or more parties. Now, on the sending end, that would obviously, that party would be your Sunday school class, your church, your association. On the receiving end, that would be the IMB missionaries. If it's a international partnership, I believe that should start with our IMB missionaries. I know there's a lot of great organizations out there, and I'm not trying to take away from them, but you cut me and I bleed cooperative program, okay? I believe that we should fully support and work with our IMB missionaries as much as possible. But it's a relationship that is covenantal because there's a mutual commitment. Whether that's verbal, it could be just verbal. Some of our best partnerships have been just that, have been verbal. We've never signed a covenant agreement or anything like that. But sometimes you do put it in writing between you and your partners on the field. And I say relationship, and you'll hear this more than once, because relationships are absolutely key to missions. And these partners are working together over a specified period of time. Now, what is that period of time? Well, that depends. You'll hear a lot about the suggested time frame of 3 to 5 years. And there's good reason for that. Over time, missionaries and churches that have done this a good bit have learned that it's usually pretty difficult to establish a solid working relationship in less than 3 years. And I say 3 to 5 years because a good partnership is not going to go on forever. There needs to be a sound exit strategy, which is not to say abandon by any means. To this day, we still maintain friendships, communicate with on a regular basis, share prayer requests with our mission partners that we served with many years ago. But there does come a time that you're not working directly with them on a regular basis. So 3 to 5 years, I believe, is a good starting point. But let me say this. If you find that you've accomplished the goals and purposes of that partnership in, say, 2.5 years, then there's no reason, there's nothing that says that you have to continue that longer if you've accomplished those purposes. And there's going to be times and circumstances where there's a legitimate, reasonable need to continue on beyond that 5 years, depending on the goals and purposes of that partnership. You see, the length of the partnership is not so much about limiting a time frame as it is accomplishing the goals and purposes of the partnership. And so, lastly, the what of a gospel partnership, I believe, should include the purpose of making disciples, establishing or strengthening a church or churches. These are the purposes of any gospel effort and should always be the purpose of a mission partnership. Now, within the broad strokes of this definition, there's a lot of potential elements, a lot of best practices, some possible ministries and key components to what that might look like. So let's talk for just a minute about the why of mission partnership. What is the reason? Why do I believe so strongly about mission partnership? What is the motivation for our churches and associations to participate in mission partnership? First off, I would suggest to you that mission partnership is biblical. We should do it because it's biblical. It's biblical in two ways. First off, it's biblical in principle. That means that the Bible teaches the principle of partnering together for the sake of the gospel. If you take, for instance, the Greek word that's translated partnership or fellowship in the New Testament, you're probably are familiar with that word, and that's the word koinonia. To share in, participation, partnership, to fellowship with. You remember that during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, he received a love offering of a financial gift from his friends at the church at Philippi. Remember, that was the church that he planted out of a riverside prayer meeting, ladies' prayer meeting. But the Philippians, for Paul, they were more than just friends. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. They were co-laborers, and they were partners in the gospel. And he sat down to write a thank you letter to them for that love gift. And this is what he said in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It's biblical in principle, in that the scripture teaches the principle of partnership, but it's also biblical in practice. The church at Philippi was just one of many, wasn't it, that's described in the New Testament. There are many other gospel partnerships that were described. Just to name a few, if you think about the church at Antioch, in sending out multiple missionaries multiple times, Paul partnering with churches in Ephesus and Corinth, Paul partnering with individuals like Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Titus, and others. So all of these partnerships have the goal of working together for the purpose of making disciples and establishing and strengthening churches. Mission partnership is biblical, but it's also, I would suggest to you that it's part of our DNA as Baptists. Cooperation among Baptists for the purpose of missions is foundational to who we are. Cooperation for kingdom expansion began right here in Kentucky, just 186 miles to our southwest. You know, are you familiar with this story? At First Baptist Church of Murray, Kentucky, when the General Association of Baptists of Kentucky, now known as the Kentucky Baptist Convention, voted to ratify a plan of financial cooperation for the purpose of missions known as the Unified Budget. And that World Mission Budget Plan was later, just a few years later, ratified by the Southern Baptist Convention and is now known as the Cooperative Program. Exactly. So cooperative missions as Baptists literally has its roots right here in Kentucky. And financial cooperation is the first level, and I think in many ways the most crucial level of cooperation for working together to spread the gospel. But I'd also suggest to you that partnership missions is in our DNA as Baptists because of our statement of faith and because of who we are doctrinally. The Baptist faith and message says, I missed that slide. Those are the plaques that are just outside of First Baptist Church Mary. Tim, you've been there. We stayed there after the tornadoes. One of them big weather events, doing disaster relief work. All right, there's those plaques. But the Baptist faith and message says what? It says it is the duty and the privilege of every follower of Christ and every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of every nation. So, why should we give serious consideration to partnership missions? I believe because it's biblical, because it's in our DNA as Baptists, and because we know that it's effective. The Bible tells us it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, I'm going to stay a little bit longer here in Ephesus. Why? Because a great and effective door has been opened to me. A great and effective door has opened to me, and that great effective door that was opened to him is described exactly in Acts chapter 19, where it says that Paul spent about 2.5 years in Ephesus because training and sending out disciples, and the result was that literally all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So that great and effective door that was opened to Paul through the partnership that he had with the church at Ephesus opened the door and spread the gospel over the entire region of Asia Minor, which is now the country of Turkey, now known as the country of Turkey. Mission partnership is effective. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says that he's praying for the sharing of Philemon's faith. The word he uses there is translated sharing. Some translations say participation or partnership is that same word, koinonia, that we saw earlier, that the sharing, that the koinonia of his faith would become effective. Over 20 years ago, I was hearing this quote before we ever moved to Kentucky, so I know it's over 20 years ago. George Barna, you know, that guy that we love to hate because he tells us what's wrong with us in our churches. They did a study, the Barna Group did a study and found out that areas that receive multiple one-time mission teams, We're talking about groups that come into an area, do some type of ministry one time, and then go somewhere else the next year, and go somewhere else the next year. In those areas that receive those one-time mission teams a lot, baptisms and church attendance go down over years. But in areas that receive teams that come in and work with a local partner and make multiple trips over time and develop relationships with not just the partners but folks out in the community, in those areas over time, baptisms and church attendance go up. Is that any surprise? Mission partnership is effective. It's biblical. It's in our DNA as Baptists. It's effective. And I would propose to you that it's also commanded. Just what is the great commission that Christ gave us? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know this. Folks, Jesus gave this great commission, not just to one individual disciple standing on that hilltop. He gave it to them all, and by effect, gave it to the entire church, and he gave it to us. So that great commission is for us, and so it is commanded. And so we've looked at the what, the why, and so all we have left to do is talk about the how. I keep hitting that blank slide button. All right, the how to develop partnership missions. I hope you've been tracking with me so far. I'm sorry, I'm throwing this at you kind of like water from a fire hydrant. Rachel keeps saying, slow down. That's why I gave everything to you in your notes. I didn't leave any blanks in there. I'm a blank filler. I'm an OCD about filling in blanks, so I didn't give you any blanks. So feel free to take notes or not. I want to make sure we get through this because I want to hear back from you guys as well toward the end here. All right, let me preface what I'm about to everything else that's coming at you from this point on. If I haven't made this clear yet, or you haven't figured it out by now, I am absolutely no expert in this. I'm not presenting myself to be. There is so much more about partnership missions than I know or we could even possibly share here today. But what I can offer you is some of the things that I've learned through experience, by making mistakes, and also by doing some things well, and also some of the things that I've learned from some great mentors. Just to lighten things up a little bit, do we have any MASH fans, the TV show MASH fans in here? We got a couple. I have to admit, I am a fan. I've seen them all multiple times, so I don't watch it as often as I used to. But you remember the episode when Winchester first came to the 4077th, and he didn't want to be there, and they had just endured that 12, 14-hour surgery session. And they come into the room where they do change clothes and scrub up and all that, and they're all just passed out, just about exhausted. And Winchester says something like, "So I just don't see how y'all do it. You know, how do y'all do it?" He said, "If you do it, I should be able to do it." And what did Hawkeye say? He said, "It's not that we're any better than you. It's just that we've done it so much. It's just by sheer repetition we've gotten really fast." And of course, Winchester said, "Well, I can understand that." But that's kind of like how I'd like to approach this last part in the how. It's not that I'm any kind of expert, but we have done it a lot. We've been on the sending and receiving end of mission trips, over 200 mission trips over the last 3 decades. We've been on both ends of the one-time mission trip. We've been on both ends of mission partnerships, and we've learned a lot. So take everything that I say with a grain of salt. Use what helps, and just disregard the rest. So, what are the steps of how to do your church, your Sunday school class, your association, Whatever group you're a part of, what are the steps of leading them toward engaging in an effective mission partnership? The very first step is pray. Now, guys, this is not just a cliche. I won't spend a lot of time on this because I know that you already know this. But before you make the first phone call, before you pick a country or start learning a language, you and other leaders with your group need to spend much time in prayer. Ask for God's wisdom and discernment. Ask Him for spiritual eyes and ears to see and hear what He's leading you to do. Ask Him for courage to be obedient to what He calls you to do. Ask Him to prepare the hearts of those who will go with you, those that you're partner with on the other end, those that you'll minister to on the other end. Oswald Chambers, one of my favorite quotes of all time, his devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, said, "Prayer does not prepare us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work." So, pray. Second, commit to doing partnership missions. Guys, for every church that wants to be more involved in missions, there's probably 25 missions opportunities out there. Many of them, unfortunately, don't focus on longer-term partnerships. And absolutely, you can find an organization that'll give you a package mission trip with a set per-person cost that will make your people feel good about going and give them lots of good pictures to post on their social media. I just urge you to resist that temptation. Make a commitment up front with your leadership that you will intentionally look for and invest in long-term mission partnerships that include a gospel component and a focus on establishing and or strengthening a local church. If you go into it with that commitment, I believe you'll be more likely to follow through. So once you've prayed diligently, made a commitment to effective mission partnership, the next step would be to seek opportunity. In your prayer time, you may have already sensed some leading from the Lord to a people or a place or maybe a particular field of ministry. Maybe you've already got an idea of who you would like to partner with, where you'd like to work. I had just begun serving with our association back in 2014 as association. Well, actually, I wasn't association mission strategist back then. I was a DOM, right? Director of Missions. But found out that our dear friends Scott and Joyce Pittman were sensing God's leading to go back to Brazil with the IMB. And so before they even left, I gave Scott a call. I said, "When you get there, when you get settled in, when you're ready, we'd like to talk to you about missions partnership." That resulted in an exploratory vision trip with them in late 2015, and the following spring of 2016, took our first association mission team to work with our partner church, Garden Baptist Church, on the western outskirts of Sao Paulo, Brazil. And that was the beginning of a mission partnership between our association and a local church through our IMB missionaries that lasted for 7 years. You or somebody on your team may already have a relationship with an IMB missionary or an AM church planter in Cincinnati or in New York City. You may have already sensed a calling to work with South Asian Muslims or in an African tribal area. If so, I recommend that you pursue that area of interest until you get a firm yes or a no from the Lord. But if you don't already have a connection, once you've prayed and you've committed to partnership missions, you've still not sensed a leading to a particular people or place, then I have some suggestions for you. The very first stop I would recommend that you make is with our Kentucky Baptist Convention Missions Mobilization Team. I hope you know and appreciate the fact that here in Kentucky, we've got the very best mission board staff anywhere serving right here in Kentucky. And their total focus is to help us reach Kentucky and the world for Christ. And they are relentless in that pursuit of that goal. And since nobody else from the KBC staff is in here, I'm going to go ahead and say this. I can do this because it's my breakout and it's my opinion. I personally believe that the Missions Mobilization Team is the best team on the KBC staff. Well, actually, we
did evangelism team.
Yeah. Close your ears. Close your ears. It's my break. That's my opinion. Is that on the? That's on the recorder, though,
yeah,
isn't it?
It is. Yeah.
Oh well. Eric Allen is the team leader, and I can assure you, he has forgotten more about missions mobilization than any of us will ever know. To the primary folks you need to know in terms of mission partnership or mission strategy are Doug Williams and Hope Warrens. They are the go-to guys in terms of North American or international missions. They're available for consulting. They lead vision trips. There's currently vision trips available here in the U.S. for opportunities in Cincinnati, New York City, and Salt Lake City. International trips this year are in Chile, Sub-Saharan Africa, and Central Asia. Doug and Hope are also available to help with a missions assessment profile. That's a great resource, and they lead the KBC International Team Leader Training. They just held that just a couple of weeks ago to develop new leaders for mission teams. KYBaptist.org, if you didn't know that already, is the best way to connect with them, and there you can find email, phone numbers that'll put you in touch with them. And there's also info about opportunities available this year. But also, you're here, so I would strongly suggest that you make your way down to the booth downstairs, right outside the main hall, right outside the worship center, right outside the sanctuary. I'm sorry, it's a sanctuary. I'm not used to worship center yet. also serving on the missions mobilization team, Ron Crow, the State Disaster Relief Director. Tons of opportunities there. Corey Bledsoe, who is the newest member of the Mission Mobilization Team, and his area of responsibility is Kentucky Missions Mobilization. That's missions here in the state. And then, of course, and also Community Ministries. And, of course, the two ladies that keep everything going, and that's Scytha and Amanda. Scytha Powell and Amanda McGarry. Anything you need as far as missions at home and to the ends of the earth, you can find that you help that you need with the missions mobilization team. Let me mention some resources that are available through the Kentucky Mission Mobilization Team. The first is the iGoTo manual. If you're not familiar with this, you need to get you one of these. All of these resources that I'm talking about, they've got them in the booth downstairs. So make sure you get by there and see them. This is a fantastic resource. It has all of these articles in here were written by folks on the Kentucky Baptist Convention staff. Everything from the theology of missions to mission strategy to leadership development, it's all in here. Another great resource is the initiative that was developed a couple years ago. I was fortunate to be on that task force, and that is Every Church on Mission. This is an initiative that was developed last year to help churches discover their next first step in missions. Every church, no matter what your size is, your location, your demographics, is capable of and needs to make one more step, one more missional step. ECOM, Every Church on Mission, will help you identify your church's unique role in the Great Commission, equip your members to live out their role, send your members to fulfill the Great Commission, and care well for those who are centered, those who are sent. They've got this in pamphlet form. It's on their website, and they've also got some of these left downstairs. And it's a nifty little journal. But here's where they get you. Right in the very front, it's got all the ECOM stuff that explains identify, equip, send, care, and it's got great links and resources and everything. It's got barcodes that you can scan that'll hook you up with great resources. Another resource that they've got, this is brand new, it's called the Great Commission Pipeline, and it really helps individuals especially, but also helps churches in general understand their role and I think they invented a word for this. It's called sent. Develop a culture of sentness, so that your church realizes that God's purpose in using every member to fulfill the Great Commission. This is available downstairs as well. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. All these resources are available right here through our Kentucky Baptist Convention. And this is one of the greatest resources I've seen recently. This really doesn't have that much to do with developing mission partnerships, but they have commissioned this lostness indicators. They have this downstairs as well. County by county, you can look up and see how many people are attending church, how many people claim any affiliation with any religion, whether it's Christianity or Islam or whatever, and so on. And most of our state is in that 10% or less category. Our end of the state is in the 10% or less category, but it's a great resource for understanding lostness where you are. And so that's a great information to share with your church, with your pastors, and so on. So in addition to our KBC Missions Mobilization team, we also there's also the IMB and NAM. A couple things I'd like to mention with IMB. Their website is actually absolutely phenomenal. Just go to the IMB website and click on Go, I think, Go or Be Sent or whatever. And they've got all kinds of missions opportunities listed there, but and all kinds of resources. But one of the best resources I've ever seen from the IMB is this book called Foundations. By the way, even though this is an IMB material, KBC believes in it strongly enough, you can pick one of these up downstairs at the KBC Mission Mobilization booth. But tons of resources, tons of resources in here. But one of the most important things in here, I believe it starts on, I don't remember, page 67, but it's the missionary task. If you're not familiar with what the IMB calls a missionary task, that's a great way to understand what a missionary's role is in missions and how we can fit in. Not to come and say, hey, you know, not call up a missionary and say, hey, we're going to bring you a team that does construction. No, we need to find out what they're doing, where they're doing it, and understand where we could fit in that missionary task. Now, we don't have time to go over the whole thing, but let me just quickly run through the elements of the missionary task. The first thing to do in the missionary task is entry. This is where the missionary, whether that missionary is that IMB missionary, or whether that missionary may be your church serving as that missionary to that people, people group or whatever, is you find the people, find a way to get to them, find a way to develop an ability to communicate with them in their context and in their culture. Find who it is that's lost. The second part is evangelism. As we know, salvation is not possible without hearing and believing the gospel. And as our Great Commission is to make disciples, but that always begins with sharing the gospel. Evangelism is non-negotiable in terms of missions. While we know that some people are particularly gifted, every Christian is responsible for evangelism. As we said before, there is, if there's no evangelism, there is no missions. Third aspect is discipleship. We know what a disciple is, and we know that our goal is to make disciples, not converts. We know that a disciple is a learner, follower of Jesus who's being transformed by the Holy Spirit to be conformed into the image of Christ. This includes the knowledge of Scripture, transformation of character, the development of skills like Bible study, prayer, and witnessing, evangelism themselves. Next is healthy church formation. Discipleship should happen in the context of a local church. That's why that working with the local church is foundational to partnership missions. When there's not any churches, we should start churches. Even when there are churches, we should start new churches. We should work to strengthen churches. So healthy church formation. Next is leadership training. The goal of all churches should be Christian maturity for the members. They need to be able to understand and teach and obey the Word of God. Their leaders need to be trained to interpret, apply, and proclaim the Word of God. And this should be done in the context of local churches. And then the last step in the missionary task is partnership and exit. As we talked about before, the goal is not to be there forever. If you stay too long, you'll almost always develop an unhealthy dependence. If you leave too quickly, then you'll leave new believers and churches as prey to false teachers and false doctrine. There's a great model that IMB uses called MAWL, M-A-W-L. Some of you may be familiar with that. It's an acronym that stands for Model, Assist, Watch, and Leave. And so that's a great way to think of that in terms of that partnership. But don't hear what I'm not saying about leaving. Bringing partnership to an end, as far as an active involvement, does not mean that they should never hear from you again, or vice versa. Think about the Apostle Paul and his ongoing communication with the churches that he planted and taught, and even with those churches that, as far as we know, he never even visited. We've got some of those letters in our Bible to bless us. I personally believe that this step could rightly be called exit to partnership, because ideally, you'll be able to continue to partner with that church to help them reach out and strengthen another church or plant another church and still be able to continue working with those same folks.
Jamie, I remember hearing a great simple definition of mission folks. It says that there's someone that goes to where they're needed but not wanted and stays until they're wanted but no longer needed.
Yeah. That is good.
And that's probably common. I've heard it.
You need to text
ago.
That to me so I'll have it.
Yeah.
I like that. I like that. So, keeping that missionary task in mind, what are the next steps in developing a mission partnership? If you remember, the first three steps that we talked about were pray, commit to biblical mission partnership, and then seek opportunity. And so next would be visit the field. Now, this isn't necessarily a requirement by any means, but I strongly recommend that you visit the field and your potential partners with two or three key leaders before you commit to a mission partnership. You know, with all the advances that we've got in technology, and as good as we got with all of them, you know, during COVID and after, from Zoom to FaceTime and everything else, there's certainly a temptation to rely on the convenience of digital communication. But guys, there's really just not any substitute for actually getting on the field, seeing the sights, smelling the smells, and developing, here we go again, those personal relationships with people. And you really can't do that by looking at a screen. I strongly encourage you to visit the field. And so the next step would be to develop that strategic plan with your partners.